First of all, a word of celebration. You know, it is so easy and so common for a congregation when we struggle and pray and work and give to build and enter into a new building, it's very easy for us to become inwardly focused, thinking about ourselves more than the world, as we're called to do. You know, over the last several weeks, we have been challenging ourselves to raise $3,500 for missions in the state of Georgia, administered through our Georgia Baptist Mission Board. You remember we had one of our missionaries in 3 weeks ago to give us that challenge. Two Sundays we have had to give that offering, and in two Sundays, you all exceeded that goal by nearly $500. We're just a few dollars short of $4,000 given. And that really encourages me because it shows me that our vision and our focus has not changed. We care about our church and our community, but we also care about our state, we care about our nation, and we care about the world. So let's keep on with that. Thank you so much for doing that. If you haven't picked up your bread banks, speaking about giving in this case to the hungry, then make sure you do that before you leave this morning. They are by the visitor center on this side over here. Also, some prayer concerns. Most of you know Jay Rogers and his family, Allison and the girls. You probably also know Jay's mother, whose name is Peggy Rogers. She had some very serious surgery on Friday, and she has been having a very rough go since. She's had to go back into the operating room. Today will make three times since the surgery. So please keep Jay's mother in your prayers. And then one final thing, many of you have heard, but some of you may not. One of our former pastors, Ray Freeman, has passed away. And Ray was my predecessor. He was 10 years serving this church. And I know there's much love toward Ray and Faye still in this congregation. He died Friday morning, and the visitation is today from 6 to 8 p.m. down in Swainsboro. The funeral service will be also in Swainsboro at First Baptist Church tomorrow morning at 11 a.m. I know that's about three and a half hours away, so many of us won't be able to go. But please keep the Freeman family in your prayers. Now turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. This is Aaron Sweatman's life verse. And I really appreciate Aaron sharing it with us so that we could consider it today. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Let's pray together. Lord, just about every portion of your word could be a life verse for us in one way or another, because your entire word speaks to us of your love and your way and our relationship to you. Some, however, stand out more than others and just speak to our individual hearts. And that's why it's such a joy to consider these verses over these few weeks. Life verses, verses that we look to and turn to when we need to be encouraged, when we need to be exhorted, when we need to be motivated to follow you, to love you, and to reach out to those around us. Help us as we explore this verse today and explore your word to be touched at some point so that we leave from here with a deeper understanding of who you are and who you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I got curious as I was preparing this sermon over the last week and a half. I've been keeping a log of my sermon since 1999. So I've got 18 years worth of sermons listed down. And I wanted to see how many times I've specifically preached on love. And it turns out this is the 25th sermon in 20 years that has been specifically preached on love. But really, all 800 plus, and I was a little bit staggered when I counted them up, 800 plus, at least as a subtext, are about love, because love is an inescapable truth of who God is and who we are in His presence, no matter what the subject might be. The Bible speaks of love in the context of God at least 75 times, and nearly all of them, in one way or another, are crucial texts. Many of them, if not all of them, could be life texts. Maybe you'll hear one this morning that you want to adopt as another life text for you, a life verse. How about, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That's all the way back in Deuteronomy. Of course, Jesus quoted that and added to it, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." How about Micah 6:8? "What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" So not only is it about God loving us, but we must love as well. How about Zephaniah? Zephaniah is kind of like Nahum. Nobody ever goes to Zephaniah. But this is a gorgeous verse. "The Lord your God is in your midst. The Lord of God in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." God's love for you is a cause for rejoicing in the heart of God. And the next time you're down, the next time you're low, the next time you don't think much of yourself, I want you to think about the idea that God is singing over you. God is rejoicing over you with singing. How about the words of Jesus? John 5:42, He's speaking to His critics, to His enemies, and He says, "But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." That was His chief critique of those who were against Him, was that they did not have the love of God in them. And of course, He only spoke the truth. I wonder how deeply that cut when they heard Him say it. Maybe not deeply enough. How about the words of Paul? "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He doesn't wait for us to get our act together or clean ourselves up. He loves us just as we are. And He invites us to come. How about Romans 8:38 through 39? I know it's a long one, but you know, this one is majestic. This one shouts out. This one rings. "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If that one doesn't just kind of raise you up and give you chills a little bit, need to pray for you, because that speaks to the massiveness of God's love for us, the completeness of God's love. How about now, "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." That's Paul's advice to the Thessalonians. Where do we need to go? We need to go deeper into the love of God. And by the way, deeper into patience. That's a tough one. How about Paul's letter to Timothy right at the end of his life? "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The gift of love that God has given to us can get us through the most difficult of times. And then it's called the book of Jude, but it's really only a handful of verses right before Revelation. "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Keep yourself there. Let that be where you live. Let that be where you dwell. Now, that's just a tiny sampling. Which one have I left out? The one that springs mostly to mind. The one that more people memorize than anybody else on the planet. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, different translations render that slightly differently. And I like to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not, shall not, cannot perish, but have everlasting life. What an incredible promise. The love of God is such an important thing. But what is love? C.S. Lewis, as you know, one of my great heroes, in 1960, just 3 years before he died, published a wonderful book called The Four Loves. And if you have never read The Four Loves, get ye to Amazon and buy a copy, because it will really take you deep into what love is about. I want to just very briefly touch on what Lewis has to say, because, you know, we don't think enough about what love is. We throw the word around all the time, but do we really understand what we're saying? Lewis in the book points out that there are four words in the Greek language for love. Four words that each address a different aspect of love, but they all meant love. And we have equivalent English terms, but we don't always use them in the context of love. The first one is affection. The Greek word, by the way, is storge. You can learn four Greek words today, or some of you probably know at least two or three of them. You maybe learn one new. And the one new one would be storge, because storge is a very rare word in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, it only happens in the negative sense, astorge, which means heartless. That is used a number of times. So astorge means heartless. Storge means warmth or affection or fondness. And that is a type of love. To feel warmly toward a person, to feel attracted toward a person in a kind of a family way. You have things in common. Maybe you have heritage in common, or maybe you have interests in common, or maybe you have something else in common, but because of that common bond, you have the same type of work that you do, or you have the same kind of hobbies. You feel a connection, an affection. You know, a lot of people get the word affect and the word effect confused. I see that all the time. People are texting on social media. Boys, there are a lot of misspelling and miswording on social media, right? Affect is the expression that you make. Effect is the impact that it has. So the affect that we have, the affection that we feel, has an impact on the person toward whom we feel affection, has an effect. Have you ever thought about that? That just being fond of someone can make a difference in their lives, can make a love difference in their lives. Fond, that's another real interesting word. You know I love words. Do you know what the root word of fond means? Fool. Fool, I'm fond of you. Means, I feel like a fool toward you. You make me feel foolish. By the way, the word fun also, in its essence, means fool. So when we say, let's go have some fun together, you're really saying, let's go be fools together. But that's all right. You know what? This world needs sometimes, and you know what Christians in particular need to do sometimes? We need to lighten up. We need to lose the long face. We need to lose the somberness. Paul himself said that we need to be fools for Christ. And you know, if people look at Christians and Christians never seem to have any fun, or never vulnerable enough and willing to be a little foolish in the eyes of somebody, that might keep them away from Jesus. We don't want to do that. Affection, storge, a very important but neglected aspect of love. Then there's friendship. Phileo is the Greek word. The city Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. And phileo means a kind of love that is deep and ongoing. It's more than just affection. It is a deep and life-changing attachment. It's what all families should have toward one another, but not all families do. That's why it's a mistake to call it family love, because I know lots of families that don't have enough phileo in them to go around. But if you want to look for a biblical example, you can look at David and Jonathan. You remember that story from the Old Testament that this young man, David, the shepherd boy who got brought into Saul's court because he was a warrior and also a great poet and musician, developed a best friend relationship with the king's son, Jonathan, and they were just as one. You have some friends like that that you just feel a deep and abiding connection with. You feel like you are an extension of them and they are an extension of you. That's what phileo is. It's a deeper level than mere affection. It is that connection. And it is the kind of relationship that is durable and lasts. Even if you get separated by many years, you find when you come back together after 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years apart, it's still there. It hasn't gone away in any shape or form. Then there is eros, which is the Greek word for physical attraction or passion or obsession. And this is very often the kind of love that is thought of as sinful somehow. But you know, God created this kind of love that we feel. And in its pure form, in its God-intended form, it cannot be sinful because God made it and God doesn't make sin. It's holy in the context of God's intention. After all, there's an entire book about this kind of love in the Bible. It's called the Song of Solomon. And it is about how one man is so deeply in love with one woman. Again, a life-changing connection and an exclusive connection that is meant to last for a lifetime. Although in our broken world, that's not the way this kind of love sometimes works out. Finally, there is agape, or if you have the King James Version, charity. And a lot of people say, why did they translate that charity? Everybody knows that charity is an organization. It's not love. It's a group that collects money and stuff together to help provide for the unfortunate. That's what a charity is. Well, that's what a charity is, but charity itself is something quite different. Agape, the Greek word that underlies it, is a verb form of a word that the Greek-speaking Jews originally adopted to reference the love of God every time they translated that aspect of God from the Hebrew into the Greek. And then later on, when the same scriptures were translated from the Greek into the Hebrew, the Latin word caritas was used, which charity comes from. But all of those words, whether it's charity or agape, refers to self-sacrificing love, unconditional love. Some people have put it this way. One kind of love says, I love you because. I love you because you like me. I love you because we like the same things. And others will say, I love you if. I love you if you do this thing for me, or if you keep this opinion, or if you go this way. But God's love says, I love you, period. Guess which of these four loves, these four words for love, is used in John 3:16 that we just said together. Is it storge? Was God saying, for God so loves the world with fondness and affection? Or is it phileos? For God so loved the world with a, a deep family type connection? Or is it eros? For God so loved the world that he felt passionate toward the world? It's agape. For God so loved the world unconditionally, uncritically. God loves us, period. End of story. That's what that kind of love is all about. If you want to look at a biblical example of this kind of love, there's an interesting dialogue in John 21 between Jesus and Peter. It's usually referred to as the restoration of Peter. You remember Jesus asked three times, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter responds, "I love you." Go deep. Jesus says, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with unconditional love?" Peter says, "Oh Lord, I phileo you. I love you like a deep, dear friend." Second time, Jesus, "Peter, do you agape me?" Peter says, "Oh, I phileo you." The third time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you only phileo me?" Jesus was calling Peter to a higher kind of love. He's calling you and me to a higher kind of love today. As we look at this passage this morning, we will see how this works out. And by the way, every time you see the word love or a variation of love, it is agape. It is unconditional love. It is love without reservation. It is I love you no matter what. I love you, period. It is the highest sort of love. It is God's love. So let's look at the text. Let's break it down just a little bit together. It starts with beloved. And that is the noun form of agape, agapetos. It means you who are unconditionally loved. If you wouldn't mind, when you go home, the next time you look in a mirror, would you look at yourself and would you say, "I am God's beloved"? Because it's true. Whether you feel like it is or not, you are God's beloved. He loves you individually so much that you and I can't really even comprehend it. You've heard preachers say, and it makes it a little bit trite, it's been said so much, but it's no less true for having been said many times, that if you were the only person who ever fell from grace, if you were the only person who ever sinned, if you were the only person who ever rebelled against God, Jesus would have gone to the cross just for you. Beloved. You who are unconditionally loved, let us unconditionally and sacrificially love one another. That's the next line. Let us. So we're being called to participate in God's love. We're being called to be included in this great enterprise of unconditional love. Let us, all of us, unconditionally and sacrificially love one another, because that kind of love is of God. Now, all of the other loves are of God too, especially in their proper place and context, but every other of the three loves is less than agape, unconditional love. This is the great love of God. And we're called to practice that love. Practice that love toward ourselves. You who are so critical of yourselves. Practice that love toward one another. Don't let that critical spirit seep out into those around you. And most of all, of course, practice that love toward God. You know, You wouldn't think it, but it is kind of difficult sometimes to have an unconditional love toward God. I've had numerous conversations over the last few weeks about all the suffering that has taken place because of the storms and the earthquakes and the things that have been going on in the last few weeks. And it's so easy to become critical of God. Where's God when that elementary school collapsed in Mexico City? Where's God when the hurricane just scraped everything off some of the islands in the Caribbean and left entire populations not just homeless, but without any resource whatsoever? It's easy. It's okay to question God. He can take it. But with unconditional love, we should never be critical of God. We don't understand, and we know that. But we shouldn't be critical. By the way, in our conference tonight, which I hope you'll come to the chapel for at 6 o'clock, the most important thing we're going to do is take up a resolution from the deacons to take up a love offering for all of these disaster areas. There's just too many to individually target, but we have an organization called Baptist Global Relief that we can give to, and it will impact each and every one of the disaster areas. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves in this way is born of God and knows God. You know, wearing a t-shirt saying, "I love Jesus," is great. But anybody can wear a t-shirt. Wearing a cross around your neck is great. But I see lots of people who don't come anywhere near professing Jesus as Savior and Lord with a cross around their neck. Carrying your Bible around is fantastic, and I wish I could see more of that happening these days. And I know you've got it on your cell phone. But anybody can carry a Bible around. Anybody can have your favorite version on your cell phone. If you really want to show the marker that you belong to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that you are His, that you are a Christ one, a Christ follower, a Christian, then this is what you do. Because everyone who loves in an agape fashion, in an unconditional fashion, knows God and loves God, because only the people who know God and love God can love that way. You see, we can't do it in our own strength. It's by God's power, not our own. And he just pretty much goes on to say that in the next section. He who does not love unconditionally and sacrificially, I add those in because that's what the word means, agape love, does not know God. For God is love. If I can expand that, for God is the highest expression of unconditional and sacrificial love. And we should be at least a pale reflection of Him. And let me tell you, if you are even a pale reflection of Jesus in this world, you will shine like a searchlight. Because this is a dark world. It needs more Jesus showing. In this, our passage goes on to say, the love of God, the unconditional and sacrificial love of God, was manifested toward us, was revealed, was made physical before us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. How's that for an echo of John 3:16? Where'd that come from? Same guy wrote both things. Gospel of John and 1 John, same author. Same concern, same turn of phrase. God has sent His only begotten Son into the world. Why? Look, that we might live through Him. That's why Jesus came. He said, I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly, to give it to you overflowing. I came because you're dead and I want you to be alive. You're dead in your sins. I want you to be alive and forgiven. I want you to be empowered to love people with an unconditional, sacrificial, and no holds barred love. That's why Jesus came, that we might live through him. That's where Aaron's life verse wraps up. But really, we haven't completed the thought. And I want us to complete the thought. So we got to go two more verses. In this love, it goes on in verse 10. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. Oh, there's a word not everybody knows. It's expand your vocabulary time. What does that word mean? It's got to be important because Jesus came for this purpose, sent his son to be the propitiation. It means covering. It means atonement. It means paying the price for. It means expiation. It means taking out of us, taking out our sin, covering over our faults, bringing atonement between us and God. And the meaning of the word atonement is real easy. Just break it up into three sections. At one meant to be one with God when once we were separated and strangers. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then the last thought is the first thought. Remember what the first thought was at the very beginning? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And here is verse 11. Beloved, there it is again. That's you. You who are unconditionally loved. Beloved, if God so loved us, so ought we to love one another. Not with conditional love. Not with contingent love. I love you if, or I love you because. But I love you, period. I love you just because you're you. I love you because God made you. I love you because he loves you. And God's got the best taste in the universe. And if God says you are worthy of love, then you are. Who am I to argue with God? Beloved, let us love one another. Let's pray.